We're going to be looking at another king. This will be the third king that fell. And we'll be looking at chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, a little overview of them. And this is basically the overview for those chapters, if you're keeping notes. It's about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king. He is the king of Judah. Remember, Judah is the southern part of today's Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom. He reigned from 874 to 850 BC, and this story is also told in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 41 through 50. As I mentioned before, the Chronicles and the Kings, they have a lot in parallel, but we'll go back to the Kings when we finish 2 Chronicles, because we want to hit the stories about Elijah and Elisha and Jezebel and Ahab and Obadiah and all the great miracles that took place during that time, and I don't want you to miss studying the miracles. So Jehoshaphat, chapter 17, says, "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel." So he strengthened himself against the northern kingdom. And the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah or God has judged. That's what this guy's name means. And as we saw in the previous kings, the king of Asa, of course, his illness came to him and the Lord took his life. The previous kings, God wasn't really in charge of their lives. So in this king's life, God has a king that every time that they look at him, they always have to remember God, Jehovah, has judged. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now, verse 3 and 4, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals," or he wasn't an idol worshiper, "but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel." This is a key to successful living. This is a great key to spiritual living and Christian living. The key here is because. Why was the Lord with this man? Because. And you want to know what the becauses are, and you want to add the becauses to your vocabulary and your own lifestyle. Number one, he walked in the ways of David. So if you were a student of the Bible, chapters and verses, you're going through it and you're learning about David. We know David was a sinful man, but he was a man that always sought forgiveness. He was a man that always sought the face of the Lord. He was a man that prayed for everything. He was a man that sought the scriptures. And so this is a key to living. He walked in the ways of the Lord. And the second thing is he did not seek idolatry. He didn't go after the Baals or the carved images. The third thing was he sought God. That's one of the becauses. If you're a person that seeks God, it does not mean you're going to be a perfect person. Does not mean that everything's going to go great in your life all the time, or you're going to be without any pain or suffering or setbacks or failures. But it does mean that the Lord is going to be with you, and that's the main thing you want in your life. The fourth thing that we note in the scriptures is he walked in God's commandments. So he knew the law of God. He knew the scriptures. He knew what God was demanding of him, and he walked in God's commandments according to God's scriptures. So that's why we have the emphasis on chapter and verses, so you can find out what are God's ways, what are God's commandments. The fifth thing was he was not influenced by the times. The culture didn't get him. Because the mores and the social values of Israel and Judah were down, it didn't bother him too much. You can see that in verse 4, "But he sought the God of his father, and he walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel." There are a lot of people that march in parades in the streets of America over sexual perversion, and they only do it because everybody else is doing it. And that is no way to live your life, to do something because everybody else is doing it. Remember what Jesus Christ said. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. And the reason it's a broad road is because many people go that way. They're marching in the streets. But it's a narrow path that leads to a straight gate that leads to eternal life. And very few go that way, but is the way that leads to eternal life. And so Israel was on the broad road. And because it was on the broad road, did not mean that Jehoshaphat had to be on the broad road. He chose the narrow road, and that's the real key, is that the Lord was with him. You want the Lord with you wherever you go, and you want his blessings in your lives. Verse 5, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand because of these lifestyle decisions he made. And all of Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches, and he had honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. His heart took delight in the Lord, in the ways of the Lord. Now, did he take delight in the ways of the Lord because he had riches and honor and abundance? I don't think so. I think that he was pleased to see that the evilness in his father that made his father turn from being a complete blessing to Israel, to Judah, and to the Lord, was not something that had a strong influence on him at this time in his life. So I think that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord as a sign that he was so pleased to know that God was with him. And if I go through rough times or great times, as long as God is with me, that's all I care. And I have seen into the eyeballs of dying people and on their deathbeds. And the ones that have the Lord with them have a different look on their faces and in their eyes than the ones that don't. I remember in a helping session with a police officer that was on the scene when this police officer's friend and compadre in the same squad was murdered one night here in San Diego. And at the emergency room, I remember when this officer saw me that she threw herself into my arms and just said, I was there, it was just so horrible. So we spent some time together and over the next few weeks, and one of the things was that he was looking at me with his eyes as he was dying with the bullet wound, and he spoke through his eyes to me. My God, I've been shot. Didn't say a word from his mouth, but she could hear what was going on through the eyes. And you know, when the Lord is with you, your heart delights in the ways of the Lord, because when you get to that moment, be it a bullet wound or a heart attack or a seizure or aneurysm or an auto accident, you want the Lord with you at that time. You don't want the Lord with you just when you quote-unquote go to church. You want him with you all the time. This is why this man's heart is delighting in the ways of the Lord, is because the Lord is with him at all times. I don't think it's just because he was prospering and was wealthy. Also, in the third year of the reign, he sent his leaders Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them sent Levites, Shimei, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Aziel, Shimeroth, the other guy, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, Tobadonijah, and they all wore Levi's 501s. And they took the Levites with them. And with them was Elishama and Jehoram, the priest. So they underline this. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law, underline that, of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. Now, what did he do here? He established itinerant preachers that went around the whole country. He said, the main thing that is needed in this country is God's word. And because I'm in his word, and his word is blessing me, the people have to have the word. They need to see the emphasis. So he got these teachers, and he got the Levitical priesthood to travel, and they went around the country and they ministered in regular spots at regular times. And notice that they took the book of the law, they took the Holy Scriptures, and they opened it up by chapter and verse and went line upon line, precept upon precept, and they built the foundation again for the country. Now, if the country does not have the foundation, they're going to have the problems they've had for so many years that we've seen through the lives of all these kings who were not leaders who sought the Lord. Now, this is what Jehoshaphat did. He wanted the people to know there's no such thing as separation of church and state. In fact, in the Constitution of the United States, there's not one bit of verbiage written anywhere that says a separation of church and state. It does say that the state or the government is not to establish a religion. It doesn't mean that they couldn't have somebody of the Baha'i faith or the Catholic faith or the Mormon faith or the Baptist faith get up and speak somewhere or have some Bible study on government property. It doesn't say that at all. What has happened, though, is that we have watched in our lifetime the beating down of the church so that it has no place in the public arena, so that it'll be moved out and we would become a secular society. But we do have some brave souls that are blatantly stepping out into the arena and saying, hold it. We're going to open up a whole little office called faith-based groups, and we're going to have a faith-based initiative. Now, that has started the dialogue in so many arenas in every area of government that it is becoming acceptable, because faith-based does not say Christian or Bible believer or born again or Holy Spirit. It says faith-based. And there are so many faith-based people. 94% of Americans say they believe in God. Now, 99% of Americans don't live like they believe in God, but 94% say they believe in God. So if we're a government by the people, for the people, and of the people, then we need faith-based initiatives. So let's get the Word of God going around in regular circuits. Let's put the Levitical priesthood, let's put some preachers and teachers in all the cities. And the first thing that happened as he taught the people, look at verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. The enemy stopped battling them. The fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Proverbs tells us. Unfortunately, outside of the Christian community, the fear of God isn't there. And really, unfortunately, inside the Christian community, the fear of God isn't there. You need to ask yourself a simple question. Do I fear God? Because if you really feared God, there are probably a lot of things in your lives you wouldn't do. Because you see that your life is just but a vapor, and if the Lord were to blow on it, it could knock you over. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty proud guy. He's a very powerful man. All of our history books tell us how mean he was. And one minute he was brilliant, and the next minute he was a lunatic. And he walked out on the balconies of his palace in Babylon, and he said, "Oh, Babylon, Babylon, oh, great Babylon that I have made with the power of my right arm." And God spoke to him and said, "You fool, I gave you this power. I gave you this kingdom. You have done nothing. And because of your arrogance," according to Daniel chapter 5, we're told that God told Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 seasons or 7 years, you're going to lose your mind and go insane, and you're going to live in the grass with the dew and the animals, and your hair will grow out like eagle feathers, and your fingernails will grow out like bird claws. And sure enough, that night, he went completely insane and had a psychosis and was a lunatic, and he left the beauty of his palace and slept in the fields with the beasts for 7 years, and his hair grew out like a hippie that looked like he had bird feathers, and his fingernails were not cut or trimmed. He went completely insane. And then one day he woke up and he realized, "Oh, I have sinned against the living God, for I have no power. I fear you, God. I am so ungrateful, and I'm so sorry for that." And at that instant, God gave him back his mind and his kingdom. You know, the Lord could do that to you or to me just to get our attention so that the fear of the Lord would be there. And when the fear of the Lord is in the hearts of the people, it comes through understanding of God's scriptures. And if you're a person that's proud, pushy, arrogant, got to have it your way, selfish, self-centered, you're a person that doesn't have the fear of God. Because when the fear of the Lord comes into your heart, humility is one thing that starts taking place. And gentleness and meekness and goodness. And the Holy Ghost baptizes you and you overflow with His Spirit, and the attributes of God come through you, and that causes fear around you, because the enemies of the kingdom don't understand humility and meekness and gentleness, but they see a power, a hidden power in there. So that's the first thing that happened here in verse 10, very important for you to note. Verse 11, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents, silver as tribute. The Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage places in cities in Judah. Now, this may not have been a very wise alliance for him to take gifts from the Saudi Arabians and to take gifts from the Philistines. And there are people around us that like to get to us, and so they think that they can get to us by giving us some gift or some money. And you have to be cautious, because ultimately we're going to see that he's made some unwise choices here. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of war. Next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, with him 286,000. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zikri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? Underline that. Willingly offered himself to the Lord. It's amazing what can happen in our lives when we willingly offer ourselves to the Lord. He willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king. Besides those, the king put in the fortified cities throughout all of Judah. Close to 1 million troops. Imagine how big the population was for all of Israel at that time. This is just down in Judah, in the southern half of the kingdom. Now in verse 1 of chapter 18, Jehoshaphat, underline this, had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. You know, this is a great danger because obviously this is an unwise alliance. You need to be very cautious with who you make alliances with, because there are ungodly alliances that you latch yourself to that are actually going to destroy your soul. They're going to take the riches and the abundance that God has given you away from you. So it's another wise, unwise alliance. Now, God's prosperity seems to be coming to this man. But I'd like you to take note that God's prosperity is relevant to the rich and to the poor alike. Because you have physical prosperity does not mean that you could be a poor person and have prosperity, because there is spiritual prosperity, which is more important to have than physical prosperity. Now, to put the two together is great. But I have seen, and you have seen, people that don't have very much that have spiritual prosperity, whose lives far outshine people that don't have anything in the spirit but have a lot in the flesh. So don't think that it's a name it and claim it thing, that you speak the word and God will give you the money. It's your lack of faith because you don't have physical prosperity. Now, Pentecostalism plays on this in poor countries. It likes to tell people that if you'll give to me or as the preacher, or you'll give to the organization, you're going to prosper. And the only reason you don't prosper is your lack of faith. There's nowhere in any of the sermons or the teachings or preachings of Jesus Christ that he ever put any emphasis on physical, financial prosperity. In fact, he took the opposite, didn't he? Look at the birds of the field, of the air. They don't sow nor toil, yet your Father takes place of them and takes care of them, excuse me. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't sow, they don't do anything, but yet Solomon in all of his splendor was never arrayed like one of these lilies. You stop and you look at the message of Jesus, and you look at the messages of preachers many times, and you realize it's so far from what God is all about. On the other hand, the conservative side of the church will go to the extremes, and you come to a building project like we are, and they'll twist your arm and make you feel guilty, and they'll find every verse in the Bible to tell you why you should give or you're going to go to hell. You know, and they'll make you feel guilty and use the Bible to thump you over it. So there's a good balance in between. Prosperity is just as relevant in the spirit as it is in the physical. So be very alert and very watchful of who wants to attach themselves to you. What do they really want from you? What are they trying to take from you? And he made some unwise choices here. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, verse 4, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So he goes and sees him in Ramoth-Gilead. The king said of Israel, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? So they said, go up, and God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Now notice in verse 3 that Ahab was in discussion, the king of Israel is in discussion with Jehoshaphat, will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Here's another alliance. Will you go to war with me? When you go to war with somebody, you're willing to give your time, your energy, your finances, your strength, your contacts, your network, any physical assets you have, if you're going to go into battle with somebody. And sometimes people come along and have a, an axe to grind, they have a chip on their shoulder, and they want you to get involved in some stupid situation they're involved in, and it's basically going to drain you of your resources. And so he says, I want you to go to war with me. Well, they weren't talking, they weren't friends up to this time, but he's not as spiritual as Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat says to him, knowing that the north is not in a spiritual revival, knowing that the northern kingdom does not have the word of God circulating through the cities, and that they have turned to idolatry, Jehoshaphat really is tongue-in-cheek poking at the king of the north. Is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. You know, I wrote down in my Bible, may I be this one man if it gets down to one. And you want to be that one man, don't you? If there's only one, be that person and don't be a compromiser. If all of San Diego bows their knee to Satan, you be the one woman left, the one man left that says no. If everybody at work denounces God, if everybody in the Navy on the ship you're on denounces God, you be the one person that says no. If God comes looking in this neighborhood, there is one. I want to be that one. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to make any unwise alliances. I don't want to be drained of my resources. I want my life to shine for the glory of God. There is still one whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Haven't you found that for those of you that work with a lot of non-Christians? They hate you because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You shouldn't talk like that. You know, this is a warning because in the end times, we're told this will be an attitude. And the king of Israel reminds us of 2 Timothy. I'd like you to memorize this verse, if you would tonight. I'd like you to say it out loud. This is 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. And then it goes on to talk about desiring to hear what they want to hear. And you've got to be careful. God uses his men and his women to say things that are uncomfortable sometimes. And this king said, I hate this guy. Yeah, he knows how to talk to the Lord, but he never brings me any good news from the Lord. He always deals with me being an evil guy, and I like being the evil guy. And so you got to be cautious that you don't compromise. And a lot of people don't read the Bible simply because of that, because it speaks to their heart. And this king gives us that warning. In fact, I think there's some more to that verse. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 4:3 for just a second. Just so we can get it all in context, if we could. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Will you read that verse out loud with me? Put it back up on the screen there for me, guys. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Things that are not grounded in the chapters and the verses of Holy Scripture. They'll turn you away very, very subtly. And then in verse, he comes to him and he prophesies. Verse 12, he says, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement, trying to twist his arm. Don't say what God really means. Just make it so the crowd will like you and the king will like you. Be a crowd pleaser. Anybody can be a crowd pleaser because Christianity is very shallow. For most Christians, those of you in this audience know more of the Bible than many people that graduate from seminary or cemetery, whatever you want to call it. I've been back on the East Coast all week, and we were in a course on critical incident to be certified so we can train pastors in critical intervention. And only one person in the course held up a Bible and read one verse. It's designed for pastors. It's all psychology. And we went to dinner with that one person and said, thank you for bringing the scriptures in. And as an instructor for it, I can fill the whole course now with scripture, which definitely will do. But look at this guy. don't say anything other than encouragement, because everybody placates the king. You don't want people around you that only tell you what you want to hear. It'll kill you. The devil uses it to dry you up. It just takes you away from really prospering. So circle this in your Bible. Micaiah said in verse 13, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak." Would you read that out loud with me? "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." That's an amazing thought, huh? You want to encourage people, but encouragement isn't always the truth. Well, encouragement's good. It's positive, but it may not be the truth, is the point of this verse here. If God tells you to say something that's more pointed, you have to be obedient to the Lord. The other thing here is be faithful to the word that God gives you. It may go against the currents. It may not be what everybody around you is thinking and feeling, but you need to be faithful to God. Verse 16, and then he said, 14, came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he answered, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each one turn to his own house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall and die at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. And then," underline this, "a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, and he said, 'I'll persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so.'" Oh, that's scary. A lying spirit comes to God Almighty and said, "I'll get him for you." "You will? How will you do it?" "I'll put a lying spirit inside of him, one of the prophets, and he'll come and tell him good things, and he'll die." Oh. Notice that he had to get permission from God. The devil does not have any authority to bother you, to harm you, to challenge you, to hurt you, to poke you, unless he gets it from God. And when the devil's after me, I realize I better get to God, because some reason he's like a sheepdog. He's just getting his sheep that are a little astray and saying, "Mike, you better get back to your prayer life and your Bible study life here." That's frightening, to think that somebody on this side says, "I'll do this," and somebody says that, but a lying spirit comes up and said, "I'll get him." This is why you've got to be careful of who you give alliances to with your heart and your emotions. We don't need any alliances with any wickedness, because God's kingdom doesn't work on money. It works with his spirit. That's what motivates and what moves, and we don't want carnal things. We want spiritual things. So this gets my attention. A spirit comes forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I'll persuade him." We don't need to be persuaded by demons. So you got to be careful that there isn't some spirit that is giving lies through your boyfriend or your girlfriend. "Well, if you really loved me, you'd sleep with me and show it." You know, you think that's from God? Come on. You know, from business partners say, "Let's don't claim this on our taxes." You think that's from God? No, it's straight from the pit of hell. Some lying spirit manipulating you, and it's attached itself to your life, and it's inside your circle of influence. Be very, very cautious. So he said, "I'll go out. And so, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lion spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." I hate that guy because he tells me truth all the time. But what he did love was the lies of the devil. "Therefore, look," and Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Why, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Josiah, Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this man in prison and feed him with bread, the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. Isn't that something? Wow, he's so uptight. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Put me in prison. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words of any kind won't hurt me. And he said, take heed, all of you people. Lock me up. My spirit is in the hands of the Lord. Lock me up. But if this man returns in peace from this battle, then you know that God has not spoken through me. Now that would show if he's a real prophet. And it'll also show that if the king dies, then all the other guys were the false prophets. Truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, Jesus said. You want to know the truth. You want to get to know it very well. So remember, we don't understand this spirit thing, but the ways of the Lord are not our ways, and we don't understand everything by the Lord, but here's a verse for you on the screen I want you to memorize. We use it quite a bit. It's Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. Now, look at verse 10 and 11 here. Did you put that? Oh, there you go. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Okay, go back to the first slide. Would you read this out loud with me? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't understand everything. But we are so programmed to believe that it must all be good or it's not from God. You've got to grow up. Do you know that obesity among children has grown by 40% among little kids, you know, like 2 to 7, somewhere in that age group? Obesity. Now, in a 4-hour period, a Saturday television in the United States of America, there are more than 202 commercials for junk food. On Saturday morning in a four-hour period, over 202 commercials for junk food with the little children of America sitting there and watching it as they eat their sugar-filled junk that is causing them to blow it up. Now, the world's ways, definitely not God's ways. Distribution of money, distribution of music, distribution of books, sales, retail, wholesale. The whole system is corrupt. It's based on greed. God's ways are not our ways. And so the church should never look to the world for its resources. It should always look to the Lord. And you want to learn that and memorize that verse if you don't know it. His thoughts are so far beyond your thoughts and my thoughts. His ways of doing things are so differently than you and I have been trained ever since we're kids. So it takes a whole new reprogramming for us. And the only way we're going to learn how he thinks and how he acts and does things is if we're men and women of prayer and of his word. Because he tells us in his word. This is why the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Because he was a man that walked in the commandments of the Lord and walked in the ways of the Lord. So here we are with this terrible attack coming. And it says here that in verse 28, King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and I'll go into battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and then went into battle. Now, this is a pretty dirty trick. First of all, he's going to make himself look like he's not the king, but he tells Jehoshaphat, the good king, put on kingly robes. He wants him to get shot and killed by the archers in the battle. Oh, there's the king. He's out there in his robes. But he's disguised. And a lot of people think they can hide from God by putting on a good disguise. But look at this. It says here that the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with one small or great, but only, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Concentration of forces. It's one of the 13 principles for warfare that is trained in the military academies of America. Concentration of forces. Don't go out with here or there. Find the king Go get him. Put all your concentration and forces on them and kill him. Kill him. Just get him dead. And the king of Israel was disguised. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It's the king of Israel." Therefore, they surrounded him to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Would you underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your right side? And the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. He cried out. Do you know the enemy is circling around you in your home? And the word is out from the lying spirits, go get him. And the enemy has you in its sights, and you're just standing out there in the open, and you're so obvious to the enemy. And when you see that your life is vulnerable and the fear of God comes into your heart, cry out to God. And at that moment, and the Lord helped him. God will help you, and he'll divert the enemy. There are many plans the enemy has had against you for years, and he keeps diverting them because you keep seeking him. The minute you stop seeking God, the enemy's going to have at you. God helps those that call out to him. So he cried out to him, "Oh God, I'm a sitting target here. For as it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him." Oh, that's Jehoshaphat. That's the northern king. Our king Assyria said, "Kill no one but the king of Israel." A certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded." And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of the sunset, he died. That tells us you cannot disguise yourself before the Lord. There's no way. No matter how heavy the concentration of forces are against you, if you cry out to the Lord, he will help you. I read a book in 1978-79 written by a good friend of mine who became a good friend of mine after I read that book, Dan Wooding, called The Uganda Holocaust. And I was amazed at reading the stories of what the Christians in the 1970s were going through under Idi Amin's rule and his kingship. The Muslims had come to Idi Amin and given him millions and millions of dollars, if not billions, and wanted him to make Uganda a Muslim state. Now, its roots were Christian, because in about 1976 or 77, 78, somewhere in there, I'd gone to England. In an old bookstore, I got an old first edition of a book about Robert McKay, one of the first missionaries coming from the London Missionary Society to Uganda and preaching the gospel and villages getting turned on to Jesus. And the roots of the gospel went deeply into the hearts of the Ugandan people. And I thought it was so fascinating and how over a period of times, like reading Chronicles or Kings, there were good kings, there were bad kings, some loved the gospel, some killed the Christians, some burnt the Christians. A lot of pressure, a concentration of forces on the Ugandan people forever. The devil didn't want them going to heaven. Now, AIDS is working very heavily in Uganda. As I read that story about Uganda, I thought, wow, this is something. So Horizon, right after Idi Amin left, we flew over and we did some scouting out on one trip. We did three trips. First one, I went with a small team and we scouted it out. We met preachers and pastors and people of the Anglican Church. And there was a shooting one day. 2,000 people were rounded up. They were shooting people just 100 feet from us. Men came onto the porch of the house we were in. It was very, very scary. They had guns. And a young Ugandan man came into the house. He said, "I'm a Christian. Can I catch my breath and stay here?" We said, "Well, we're Christians too." He said, "They're murdering people on the street corners." I said, "Yes, and those men right there on the porch, they let you in. We're surprised they haven't come in here, but they all have guns. We're a little bit concerned." He said, "Well, you're probably the only white men in the neighborhood right now, and they're raping women on the street corners at the bus stops. They're shooting people just face in the face, point blank. It's horrible what's going on there." And we all got in a circle and we said, "Well, let's just pray for our safety and let's pray for this situation." And when we finished praying, we got to know this man's name. He was 24 years old. He said he was a Christian. He said, "I must leave now." We said, "No, you need to stay here. You're free to stay here." He was in a man's house named Zach Kalega, who was the director of the Protestant hospital at Namarimbi Hill, the Hill of Peace. And he said, no, I must go. He said, no, you'll be killed. He said, I must go. I'm a Christian, and I can't be late for work. You know what I said? Get a new job. Forget it. But his ethics were so strong. He goes out the back door, so I'm manipulating and conniving and said, well, why don't we get out of this house? Those guys come in. We're dead. Why don't we go into the backyard? Look at all the trees, and let's hide back there. Then somebody said, but if we're hiding, we're the only white guys, and these guys with the guns come, they're going to say we're CIA. They're going to shoot us. Okay, let's don't do that. That's a bad idea. How about can we make it and run over here to the missionary compound because there's fences and walls there, and we could hide there. So the four of us said, yeah, let's do that. So we grabbed our Bibles, and we came around the corner, and here's a group of about eight men on the left side of the house, all with guns. And they were in a semicircle, and they were looking down the hill about 100 yards where all the shooting was going on and bodies dropping. We were fearful. I said, you know what? We just have to go through here. Sucked it up and just walked right through the middle and said, good morning, gentlemen. Caught them off guard. Just scared to death, waiting to get shot. And we heard one single gunshot. Boom! Scared the dickens out of us. Later, we found out on the other side of the house, they shot a 16-year-old boy in the head, said he was a terrorist or he would have been at school. And he said, no, he's going to school late. And he's laying there dead. Boom! Scared to death. But I began to see firsthand some of the tragedy of what was going on. And it was after that trip, actually, that I went from there to London and I found this book and started reading everything I could about Uganda. In 25 years, with all that concentration of forces in Uganda to destroy his body, in 25 years from the night, the sub-Saharan Africa will displace Europe as the chief Christian heartland. Europe will no longer be the chief Christian heartland. Germany, in just 12 years from the night, will now start having all of its people retiring, its mass majority of population that was born after World War II. They were born right after, within a few years of what my generation was, the war babies before the baby boomers came. They are now producing at a rate of about 1.6 per child per woman in a country. And for a country to sustain itself and to go on and always remain, you need a minimum of 2.3 to 2.4 babies from every woman in the country. Germany will have to import with some other European countries 75 to 100 million people to be able to start the workforce again, to be able to support, since they're socialists, all the major portion of the country that has retired in 12 years. Same problems facing America. So immigration is going to fill where the working and the older people start retiring all over the world, and there's a big problem. So Uganda had so many thousands of Christians murdered in it and killed. In 1950, 5.5 million people lived in Uganda. It's about the size of the state of Oregon, where I was born and raised. Roughly, it's been doubling every 25 years. In 1975, there were 11 million people in Uganda. In the year 2000, there were 23 million people in Uganda. In year 2025, not very far from now, according to the United Nations, they are expecting a minimum of 33 million Ugandans. In the year 2050, halfway through the century, conservatively speaking, there will be 60 million Ugandans. Now, the birth rate of just the Ugandans is four times the birth rate of Europe. Now, here's an interesting thought. Today, 40% of Ugandans are Protestant Christians, 40%. 35% are Catholic, and 10% are Muslim, and the rest practice African witchcraft and African tribal worship of their religions, traditional African religions. But today, there are 17 million Christians, born-again Christians, in the country of Uganda, and through conversion, they estimate in 2025, there will be 24 million born-again Christians, and by the year 2050, 43 million Christians in the country of Uganda at the present rate of the revival that is going on in that country. In 2050, there will be more Christians living in Uganda than in Germany or Great Britain. Is that amazing? Germany, France, and Great Britain are going to lose their populations because of abortion, and because there are now, for instance, more Presbyterians living in South Korea than there are living in the United States of America. The church and the birth rate of America are both going backwards. You, ladies and gentlemen, the chapter and verse people, are the hope for our country. People who will get into God's Word, experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and live their lives for the glory of God like Jehoshaphat. Because our abortion rate with the birth rate is causing it all to go back. So the only way to save us and for Social Security and medicine to work for my generation that will all be retiring in 5 years, 3 to 5 years, I won't. I'm going on until the day I flop. And I don't have anything to retire with anyhow, but my generation is going to retire in the next 2 to 5 years. The baby boomers will be right on their heels. We need to import maybe up to 100 million foreigners to come in and do all of our work to support the financial economic base. Our country's dead. Unless there's a spiritual revival with Jehoshaphats in commerce, in CEO positions, in the education system, in the government, the atheists are going to overpower any influence that the body of Christ has in our country, and it is no longer going to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's going to be for an elite group of socialist, ultra-liberal, left-wing thinkers. The body of Christ is not respected in this land. So God will remove his hand, like we've seen him do in every situation. And in Africa, since the late 1970s, over 17 million people have died of AIDS, and there are probably 3 million dead just in Kenya, and 2 million people carrying the AIDS virus right now. If AIDS were not moving through Africa as quickly as they were, the Christian movement would even be bigger, because it's being used by the Lord. Though the lying spirit came, the Lord is using it to turn people to Jesus. He's used the negative that the devil brought to bring people to his son who was nailed to a cross for their sins. And so here we are in a time when the end is coming and there's a concentration of forces against that which is good, but you can't disguise yourself before God. No matter what concentration of forces the devil puts up against you, as long as you're open and honest and you cry out to the Lord, he'll be with you, he will save you, and he'll divert the enemy from you, and he'll send the enemy with a lion spirit to somebody who's disguised, that's not really open and is hiding in a life of lies. So you want to be open before the Lord, don't you? You want to serve him. Father, we thank you so much for you being with us and for us being able to come and study with you, and we pray that your spirit will just cause us to seek you even more, that we could be like Jehoshaphat in that area, that we would seek you and we'd find you, and that we would learn from you, Lord. We'd walk in your ways and not be influenced by this society, our culture, or what the people are doing around us, but we'll be people that adhere to your word and that love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.